Welcome. My name is Cheryl. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly, and it is good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege for me to get to jump in on this series that we're in on prayer called Teach Us to Pray. It's an interesting thing about prayer. It seems like maybe we are hardwired, maybe not everyone, but it seems like most of us are hardwired to pray. A couple years ago, the magazine Psychology Today had an article about prayer, and I found this little statistic in it interesting from the research that they had done. 6% of atheists, people who say they do not believe in God, 6% of atheists pray every day. 11% pray weekly or monthly. The philosopher William James said that we pray because we cannot not pray, right? And over the years, I've had friends and folks that I've encountered who have shared with me that they might have, in a season of life, defined themselves as an atheist or maybe an agnostic, someone who's not quite sure about God, or maybe they just are a person who was jaded towards the church, jaded towards religious people, and yet they found themselves in a season of life praying that prayer that I think is probably the most common prayer that we pray, help me. That they found themselves in a place in life where they were like, help me, and God, if you are out there, show yourself to me. Prove yourself to me. God, help me, show up. And for many, that was the beginning of their journey of faith with Jesus, right? It seems that skeptics pray. They pray to the air. They pray to the universe. They pray to the potential of a God. They pray because they're desperate. They pray because they have a need. They pray because they're desperate for someone they love who has a need, right? And as Christians, we pray for all those same reasons. We pray because we're desperate. We pray because we have a need. We pray because we have people in our life that have a need, or we can't seem to fix what we want to fix for them. But there's other reasons that Christians pray. I loved Mark's sermon last weekend, and one of the things that he said that I think is true, I hope is true for me, true for you, is that if you are a follower of Christ, you pray because you believe that God is supremely interested in you. I love what Mark said. He said, God is never bothered by us, right? We pray because we believe that we have a God who knows our name. We have a God who hears us. We have a God who loves us. And the other thing that Mark said is that we pray because we believe God is able. I think that's when that desperate help me prayer comes. It's that, where else would I go, right? Who else can I go to? Who else is able but our God? And I think it's a natural thing for a person who belongs to someone to talk to that someone. For us who belong to God to talk to God. And certainly the Bible is filled with the invitation to pray. The Bible mentions the word prayer over 370 times. So you can probably triple how many times the Bible speaks to prayer, because that's just the time that the word shows up. But over and over again, prayers are expressed in the scripture, the Psalms. 150 chapters of prayers. Every chapter is a poem that was meant to be prayed and sung. The early church in the book of Acts, that's the history of the early church. Prayer is mentioned 35 times. They were praying people, right? And of course, Paul, who wrote much of our New Testament, over and over and over again, he's inviting us to pray. And there's even moments, I love this about Paul, when he's writing his letter that it seems he's just kind of busted into prayer himself. And he just starts writing out his prayer. He can't help but speak to the God who knows him, created him, is supremely interested in him. But I think one of the most compelling reasons to pray, if you are a follower of Christ, is that Jesus prays. Jesus teaches on prayer 23 times in the Gospels, and he is seen praying 31 times. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus praying. I think it's one of the reasons his disciples, his followers said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Now, that was a common request to a rabbi. Would you teach us to pray? They even said, and it's there in your bulletin, they even said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray, right? But the confounding thing for us as we think, the compelling thing for us as we consider Jesus praying, is that we know more about Jesus on this side of his life, his death, and his resurrection, right? We know Jesus to be God. And God prays. If God needs to pray, maybe I need to pray. I remember as a new Christian in college, I started really reading through the Bible. And so I started in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And initially I was kind of like, what's this deal with Jesus praying? If Jesus is God, who's he praying to, right? Oh dear me, in the name of myself. I didn't really understand that, but as my understanding of God began to deepen and I began to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, which is one of the unique beliefs of Christians, we believe in a God who is one, but he is three. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that he is three and yet he's one. That's a mystery, but it gives us a deeper understanding of why Jesus prays. Jesus was praying because he was doing what he had been doing for all eternity. For all eternity, Jesus had been in conversation with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit had been in conversation with God the Son and God the Father. God the Son had been listening to the Father, and the Father had been listening to the Holy Spirit, and they had been talking to one another. And so what I want to suggest is one of the beautiful things about prayer is that it's an invitation into this eternal and divine conversation that's been going on forever and ever and ever, right? And so, like the disciples, we say to Jesus, teach us to pray. And so I want to take a minute before we dive in to the scripture to do just that, to pray. Lord, we ask, would you teach us to pray? Lord, we know that prayer matters to you, that it matters to you that we converse with you, that we talk to you, that we listen to you. And Lord, we confess that some days maybe some of us feel like we've got this thing down, but on a lot of days we kind of feel like we're stumbling along. And so we say, even this morning, even in this place, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, for the sake of your honor and glory, would you teach us to pray? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to look at one teaching of Jesus on prayer. It's in your bulletin. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. The context of this teaching is within what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus is teaching his followers. He's basically kind of turning religion upside down. And he's saying, I don't want you just checking the box. I don't want you just keeping the minimum of the rules. I want your life to be absolutely surrendered and given over to God. I don't want you to be religious people striving to get me to love you. I want you to be people who know that I love you and living as gospel people. Living all that you are for me and for the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so in this great sermon, he teaches on prayer. And so in verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray," he assumes they'll pray, right? "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full," because what they want is to be seen by others, and so they've received their reward. What they wanted was to be recognized, to be noticed, and they've received that, Jesus says. "Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father who knows what you need because your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So just a few things I want to highlight. There's a ton in this passage, but three things I want to note that I think Jesus is teaching us about prayer. The first is this, is that prayer is not a performance, right? Don't go standing out on the street corner. Don't pray your prayers to be seen as super religious. Don't go pray your prayers as some kind of performance. Don't pray just to be seen. Don't pray just to be heard as holy, right? And don't pray in a performing way that's filled with superstition. That's what he's saying when he says, don't pray like the pagans who think that for their many words, they're going to be heard. Now, Jesus isn't, he isn't forbidding long prayers. In John chapter 17, we have a pretty long prayer of Jesus. He's not forbidding repetition in prayer. There's a point where Jesus, before his death, is in a garden and he's praying, and it says that he repeats the same prayer three times. But what he's forbidding is superstitious prayer. This idea that if I can figure out how to pray just right, if I can say enough words, if I can say it this way, then I can manipulate God to do what I want God to do. That's what the pagans were doing. They were trying to manipulate their gods to get them to act the way that they wanted them to act. And we are guilty of that, right? We have how many books in Christendom? Pray this way. Pray that way. If I could just pray like that, then I can move God. But it's not about getting the right formula. Prayer is not about how we pray. It's to whom we pray, right? And that's the second point. Jesus, I think, is telling us prayer is not a performance. And the significance of prayer, the second point, is that prayer is to a person. Our God is a person. He's called Father. Now that word can whack some of us out, Father. But what Jesus is talking about is our perfect Father. And even if you've had a horrible father-daddy experience, you've longed for the perfect Father. And that longing, what you long for, is contained in God the Father. And Jesus says, this is who you pray to. You pray to the one who is trustworthy. You pray to the one who created you. You pray to the one who is supreme. You pray to the one who is all-knowing and everywhere present. Even though he is unseen, as Jesus says, he sees. He sees everything. He sees you. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And that verse has caused many of us to say, then why even pray, right? But really what that verse does is it realigns our understanding of prayer. Because again, if prayer is just this grocery list of things or this kind of format that we've got to figure out to manipulate God to get him to do something, to understand something, then why would we pray if God already knows? But prayer is more than that. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is an invitation. I love what the author and Christian thinker Tim Stafford says. He says, "We do not pray to tell God what he does not know, nor to remind him of things he has forgotten. He already cares for the things we pray about. He has simply been waiting for us to care about them with him." Hear that? He has simply been waiting for us to care about them with him, to join with him, to trust that he's present, to trust that he's hearing, to trust that he's there, and to bring it to him and sit with him with whatever it is that is on your heart, on your mind, knowing, as Jesus tells us, he already knows. He's just been waiting. Come talk to me about it. Come share that with me. So prayer is not a performance. Prayer is to a person. And then the third thing, and this is kind of where I want to land, prayer needs a place. Jesus tells us this in this teaching really clearly. Prayer needs a place. He says, "Go into your room." That word room could be translated inner room. Some versions even translate it your closet. Go into your closet and close the door. This is an interesting invitation from Jesus to us in our culture, right? Because we're always moving, we're always going, even when we're like in traffic on the freeway and we're stopped, we're still moving and hoping to move or whatever it is, right? We're constantly distracted. We're always multitasking. Even when we stand in line, when we wait at a stoplight, or we go to dinner with friends and family, we are texting, we are posting, we are responding to emails, we're watching YouTube videos, whatever we're doing. We've always got something coming at us. And as I was preparing for this, I was even thinking about an app that I have on my phone, which I love and I recommend. But the app is called Pray As You Go. Now that's awesome, and I'm thankful, and certainly the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, pray as you drive, pray as you walk. It's a great app to have, right? And so what you do with this little app is each day there's a different instruction. It walks you through a prayer, and so I can be driving into Eagle Rock for work, and I can be listening to my Pray As You Go. I can be walking around the Rose Bowl, and I got my Pray As You Go, and I'm praying, and it's awesome. But I want to suggest that really most of us don't need more ways to multitask our prayer. Most of us need an inner room. Most of us need a real physical closet, maybe even, to climb into and close the door. This week, as I've been preparing for this, I've actually been kind of practicing this, and it's been helpful. I have literally been going into my closet. It's not huge, but it has a little stool from Target, and I sit on that, and I close the door, and I seek to meet with the one person Jesus has invited me to meet with, my Father, my Heavenly Father. You know, it's interesting about Jesus. He, in the scripture, and there's these verses here in your bulletin, 8 times Jesus is said to have gone off to a lonely place or a solitary place, to a mountain, to the wilderness, to be alone and pray. Certainly we need prayer with others. Again, we need to pray as we go. But I think what God's calling and inviting me to is I need to go into my closet. And I need to shut the door from all the distractions. And I need to meet with God. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to invite you. I want you to consider, I want you to write it down on your bulletin. Where's your closet? Mine's a literal one right now. Maybe yours is a place in your house. Maybe it's a chair. Maybe it's a porch. Maybe it's your backyard. Make it convenient. I would say don't do the Jesus wilderness thing on this. The wilderness can be far away. Just do what's convenient. But what's your closet? Write that down. Because I want to challenge you, invite you, encourage you to give the next 6 days until we're back together again, every day for 5 to 10 minutes. Scary. 5 to 10 minutes. Go to your closet. Shut the door. What that means is get rid of all your distractions. Do not bring your cell phone. Don't read your Bible on your iPad. Get one of these things. It's awesome. It's called a book. It's paper. It can't like pop up any like memos or notes or notifications. And go into that closet for 5 to 10 minutes a day. Set your time right now. Set your time. Write it down. It might mean getting up 15 minutes earlier. It might be in the afternoon. It might be in the evening. But 6 days. I'm just saying 6 days. Don't think about July. Don't think about just 6 days. Would we be a community that is going into our closet, shutting the door, taking only one book? I'm a journaler, but I'm not taking my journal. Just want to be with this book because I want this book to be my guide in prayer. One of the greatest practices that I was taught as a young Christian was to pray the scripture because it helps my mind get focus. It helps to align me. And so I want to actually do that this morning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I love this quote. He says, "The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart." The richness of the Word of God. So in your bulletin, there's a couple passages of Scripture. And I'm going to kind of walk you through the psalm that's there, Psalm 33, how I would pray that. And then I'm actually going to give you some space to pray the next passage, Romans 12. Not out loud, don't panic, but give you some space, give you a little closet right here in this room to do that. So here's what I would do with Psalm 33. Let me read it. It says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." And so for me, I would just be reading that. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. And I might pause there and just say, Lord, forgive me for the things that I have put my hope in that aren't you. Forgive me that I've put my hope in organizations or relationships or people or savings accounts. Or, Lord, forgive me. And I might sit and I might list those things. And then I would just say, Lord, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Help me to fear you. Help me to be in awe of you. Help me to revere you. On those whose hope is in his unfailing love. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you that your love does not fail me. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, I want to pray for my friend so-and-so. Would you remind them today of your love for them? Would you remind them that your love is not failing them? God, would you help them not to put their hope in this and this and this? His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Lord, I need you to deliver this friend of mine. I need you to deliver me. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Forgive me, Lord, for my impatience. Help me to wait in this particular area. And I'd get specific with him, right? I'm not doing that with you guys, but I would be really specific. Lord, help me to wait. Give me patience. Give me peace. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Oh, God, thank you for that. So you get the idea, right? So I would just go through this. Now, sometimes I might get stuck on just the first line, and that's where I just sit and I'm praying that, okay? So what I want to do now is I want to create some space for you to pray Romans 12, and I'll read it, and then I'm just going to sit down and let you pray. Romans 12 says this: love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let us pray. Amen. Well, as Jacob comes forward, I want to maybe add a little bit to your assignment. What I thought might be cool is if we would commit to that 5 to 10 minutes a day in our closet with the door closed. And what came to my mind was maybe as a guide, you might use the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is found in your New Testament, and it's 6 chapters long. And so you could use each day, just take one of the chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, like that, and just use that as your guide. Now, the point, again, isn't that as your, the point isn't to get through all of Ephesians as much as it is to let Ephesians guide your prayer life. Make sense? And so again, there might be some days that you're in Ephesians chapter 2 on the second day, and you only get to like the first 3 verses. That's awesome. Again, for me, what the scripture does is it helps me, it helps guide me, it helps keep me from just going off on a whole 100 tangents, okay? And so you might just do that. And then just a word of encouragement. What I love about Jesus, so many things. But you know, even today, this very moment, he is praying for us. The scripture tells us that Jesus, after his life and his death and his resurrection, he now lives to make intercession for us, according to Hebrews chapter 7. And in Romans 8:34, it says this: who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and Jesus is also interceding for us. He is our advocate for us. There may be an enemy who is condemning you. It may feel like just life is pressing in on you with condemnation, but Jesus is praying for you. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that even now, as I pray, you pray. That you see us, you know us, you are for us, you are able, you are trustworthy, you are sovereign, you are supreme. And so now, we say again, teach us to pray. Make it a habit in our life. Go with us this week as we seek to lean into prayer. We love you and we worship you. Amen.